Proverbs 28. We will begin at verse 12. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will fall suddenly. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "It is no transgression," the same is companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. And there are two more comments on the righteous and the wicked. Verse 2 of the next chapter, when the righteous rise, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And then, finally, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, the last verse of chapter 29. He who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to get ready as the wicked rise. We pray that they might perish and the righteous increase. We pray for the increase of the righteous to bring great glory. And we pray for the people to rejoice under righteous rulers. Father, we know that that will come when your Son reigns, when his kingdom is here in its fullness. And so we pray tonight for that kingdom to come, and for the will of Jesus Christ to be done. Help us to listen to his word. Help us to think like the wise son, to have his wisdom in our hearts, and to work it out in our daily actions. We pray that this sermon would help us do that as we listen to the words of Jesus, the thoughts of Jesus, and become like Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, our passage is framed by these twin references to when the wicked rise. And the phrase is virtually identical at the second half of verse 12 and the first half of verse 28. It's the frame around the text, when the wicked rise. And I would say that based on this frame, we can understand that what's in between tells us what to do when the wicked rise. This is how to handle the rise of the wicked. And then at the center of this frame is hope, as Solomon affirms that wickedness can't last and that hard work prospers. So let's talk about these things. What we'll see is that the wicked rise, the wise son hides and practices righteousness in secret and in hope. The wicked rise, yes, hide, but practice righteousness secretly, knowing that wickedness can't last. Remember, we saw last week that evil is temporary, but tonight we see that it does do some damage. And that's why when the wicked rise, the first thing we should think about doing is to hide. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Not just the righteous, everybody hides when the wicked rise. Because, well, to be noticed is to be a target at a time when the wicked are in charge. If the wicked rule, rule number one is keep your head down and don't get noticed. Don't do anything out of the ordinary. During the totalitarian regimes of the 20th century, this was taken sometimes to the most literal, absurd lengths, such as in the China of the 1960s, everybody dressed in identical blue unisex coveralls, and they called them Mao suits. And everybody in China wore one of these. If you wore one in a different color than blue, you were suspect. Because why are you different? Why don't you want to look like your neighbors? Are you harboring counter-revolutionary thoughts? Are you taking a capitalist road? What's wrong with you? Well, when the wicked rise, you have to do that. Not necessarily, it won't necessarily take the form of clothing, but it can. There can be all kinds of ways in which your righteousness can stand out. Your difference, even, can stand out. And if the wicked are in charge, you don't want to be different. There's nothing unrighteous about hiding. It's important for us to hear that up front. Our Lord said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. We don't have to notify the ACLU that our church body doesn't ordain homosexuals. Right? We believe that, and we do post it publicly. But we don't send a copy to the ACLU and say, would you like to do something about this? Do you want to fight? No, when the wicked rise, we take prudent measures with things like that. It's not that we're ashamed of it. It's that we recognize that the wicked are in charge and that there's no point in making an issue out of everything. But that said, though, you should hide when the wicked are rising. Don't hide one thing. Don't hide your sins from God. Verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. This is one of the few places where Proverbs hints that the barrier between righteous and wicked is not an impassable gulf. We've seen that over and over in here, that there are two kinds of people, righteous, wicked, wise, fools. And you're either righteous and wise or you're a wicked fool, and that's it. That's how the book is written. But here it tells us, if you are wicked or when you lapse into sin, confess, forsake, find mercy. Now there are three steps there. You have to confess, you have to forsake, and then you find mercy. What you can't do is cover your sin. Hide it, try to put a blanket over it. I ride my bike regularly up on Little Powder River Road, which is where Gurley Avenue continues as Little Powder River after Northern Drive. And up there on Little Powder River, there's some deep sand on either side of the blacktop. They haven't swept that street in I don't know how many years. And they went through and restriped it a few months ago. And so on much of the road, there was 3/4 of an inch of sand on the edge, and they painted a white stripe right along on top of 3/4 of an inch of sand. Well, we all know how long that stripe is going to stay there. The road looks pretty funny now. There's a little bit of stripe, and then there will be nothing for 30 feet, and then there's a little bit more stripe. Well, That's what happens when we try to whitewash our own sin. We say, I'm going to cover this sin. I'll spray paint right over the top of this. Nobody will know the difference. Well, it doesn't take too long. It doesn't take very much weathering before that cover you so carefully painted right over the top of your sin is all washed away like the sand that it is. Whoever covers his iniquity will not prosper. Right? He won't successfully cover his sin, nor will he live the good life, the prosperous life, with financial prosperity and health and a right relationship with God and neighbor that Proverbs talks about throughout pretty much every verse of this book. If you cover your sin, you can't have that life. That life is not available to the person who says, well, I can just spray paint on this sand and it'll just stay here for 5 years. No, it won't. If you cover your sin, you won't prosper. You won't live the righteous, wise, healthy, successful, God-honoring, dignified life. So when the wicked are rising, that's not a reason to hide your sin from God. That's a reason to confess your sin to God. Because you can prosper even under a wicked regime when things are right between you and the Almighty. But how do you get them right? Well, you have to confess. That means oftentimes not just telling God, but telling another human being. And it's only too easy to say, well, I told God about it, and therefore I can just keep right on sinning this secret sin because God already knows. You have to confess, and usually that means telling somebody who can help you do something about it. And then, the second thing, you have to forsake. Now, we've all done this. We've all confessed and not forsaken. Oh, I did this wrong. I don't want to do it ever again. Next week, well, here I am doing it again. Proverbs says to say, I did it and it was wrong, with no intention of turning around, doesn't lead to mercy. Confession requires forsaking. Now, again, as we talked about this morning, that doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean real. There's no real effort to forsake sin, then the confession was worthless. But when you confess and when you forsake, what do you find? You find God's compassion on your misery. And the first half of the verse implies you find prosperity. God cares about you in your pain. He doesn't hold that sin against you when you confess and forsake. And as the rest of the Bible talks about, that's because Jesus died and your sin was held against Him. Proverbs tells us, if you don't forsake your sin, you will experience something worse than wicked rulers. You'll experience eternal hellfire. But when the wicked are rising, that's the time to recognize your own sin, to confess it to God and to other people who can help you fight it, and to turn away from it in a real way. Again, that means a way that works, that makes some kind of measurable difference against that sin. Not as opposed, a real way as opposed to an imaginary or hypothetical way. I'll do this and this will help me. Oh, this isn't helping me. Well, I'll keep doing it because it's comfortable and I know it. That's not forsaking. But if you confess, if you forsake, you find mercy. And of course, when the wicked are rising, what could you need more than the mercy of God? But that said, though there is prosperity in confession, having wicked rulers will be bad. Will be very bad. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. If you feel like tangling with a charging lion, or a roaring lion, if you feel like standing up to a charging bear, you know how successful you would be going barehanded up against one of those. Well, that's what it's like to deal with a wicked ruler. It's not going to be pleasant to live under the thumb of the wicked. When the wicked rise, they act like bears and lions. In fact, a ruler who lacks understanding, what is that? A ruler who has no fear of God. That guy is not a middle-of-the-pack oppressor, not a mediocre oppressor. He is a great oppressor. He achieves true greatness in his ability to crush the weak. Right? He crushes them like a 4-inch thick steel plate crushes a peanut. That's how these wicked rulers act. And he robs his own parents without a qualm. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it's no transgression. That's the same person as this ruler who lacks understanding, or at least the same kind of character. He doesn't honor the people under him, nor does he honor the people over him. And he has a brute squad, a secret police or some other kind of group that does what he wants. Guards who will seize anybody who challenges him. His companion with destroyers. He keeps company with brutal, violent, evil people. So when the wicked rise, bad times are in store. Proverbs does tell us how to be delivered. We'll talk about that in a minute in verse 26. But it doesn't say, here are 5 tips for always having a pleasant time, even when the wicked are rising. When the wicked rise, people hide, and there's not rejoicing, there's sorrow, there's misery. And I think that it's agreed pretty much on all hands that the wicked are rising. Of course, some people, depending on your political view, you identify different groups as the wicked. But pretty much across the board, I think the American people believe that the wicked are rising. So we need to get ready. We need to fear God and confess our sins. We need to mentally be prepared for the reality that living under the wicked is going to be a nasty time. And we need to cultivate these righteous habits that the text names. So interestingly enough, the first one is to fight bias. Verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. The Hebrew here is literally, to recognize faces is not good. Well, what is this talking about? Well, this comes up pretty regularly in the Bible. Jesus is flattered by the Pharisees. Oh, you don't recognize faces. And the New Testament tells us that there is no recognition of faces with God. God doesn't show partiality or bias. And Proverbs says right here, neither should we. So what is this partiality? Well, it's treating people differently based on who they are, some kind of characteristic that you've decided is important. So I recognize your face, and your face fits with some quality that I dislike, and so I reject you, or your face fits with some quality that I approve, so I welcome you. Now, obviously, this is not talking about moral qualities, the content of the character. We've been warned, right, in this very book, not to associate with an angry man, not to go with somebody who is a fool. Don't be a companion of people who don't fear God. Don't join a gang. Don't be with the adulterous woman. We're warned against many different kinds of people in the book of Proverbs. But to show partiality, that is to accept or reject people based on reasons that have nothing to do with the moral qualities of this book, that is an imperative when the wicked rise. Because what does partiality do? Well, partiality can squeeze somebody so badly that he will transgress for a piece of bread. Now, how much is a piece of bread worth? I didn't go and price out loaves, but I'll guess that a piece of bread is worth somewhere from 10 to 15 cents. Now, would you be willing to sin for 15 cents? Right, every man has his price, but I hope all of us would think that ours is slightly higher than that. Well, maybe for $1.50. Maybe for a whole loaf of bread I would transgress, but 15 cents? Come on. You can't tempt me with that. Well, if you, through partiality, through accepting people based on some irrelevant characteristic, or rejecting people based on that, if you indulge in that, you can get people to the point where they'll sin against God for 15 cents. Seemingly, I would assume, because they have no other option. They feel like they can't get ahead any other way. No one will hire me because I'm, name it, black, disabled, white, Christian, Muslim, Jew. In a society characterized by partiality and the recognition of faces, oh, he's in good with the party, we better hire him. Then people get to the point where they'll sin basically for nothing. So when the wicked rise, fight bias and favoritism. Make sure that your decision making is driven by the moral considerations of the book of Proverbs. Namely, does this person fear God? I accept him. Does this person despise God? I keep him at arm's length. Does this person despise God and try to harm me or get me to despise God? Then I openly reject that person. That's the scheme that Proverbs presents. So we don't recognize faces and say, well, I accept you based on your connections. I reject you based on, well, you like tuna fish and I hate fish, therefore I reject you. And secondly, shun get-rich-quick schemes. When the wicked rise, it's no time to try to get rich quick. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. Jesus told us that if your eye is full of darkness, your whole body is dark. Somebody with an evil eye is rotten clear through. And that's the kind of person who is eager to get rich quick. Somebody who's always thinking, oh, what can I do to avoid work, to avoid the long, hard slog, and just be rich tomorrow. That's your attitude. You're rotten to the core. Money won't get you through the period when the wicked are on top. So don't live for money. After all, poverty will come upon that person. As we all know, the one who tills his land will have plenty of bread, verse 19. The one who's always got some new scheme, he'll have no bread at all. Well, thirdly, when the wicked are rising, you need to practice rebuking. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Now, this isn't saying that in the moment you'll recognize a friend in the rebuker. It's saying after the fact you'll be able to say, wow, he cared enough to call me out. That's a true friend. Oh, and that guy who couldn't stop telling me how wonderful I was? Not a true friend. Proverbs said this earlier, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. When the wicked are rising, it's imperative for all of us to be willing to say, hey, that was out of line. You shouldn't be doing that. I've had people who were willing to rebuke me, and you all should send them thank you notes. Their wounds were faithful. I could tell you stories. I'm sure you could tell stories of someone who rebuked you, and you realized, that guy really cares about me. That woman really wants what's best for me. When the wicked rise, don't say, oh, the wicked are in charge, I can't say anything. No. Rebuke, and you'll find favor afterwards. When the wicked rise, you've got to honor your father and mother. Verse 24, whoever robs his father and mother and says, it's no transgression, is the companion of a destroyer. We just looked at this. That sounds like the wicked ruler. But when the wicked rise, it becomes easy to dishonor father and mother because you can't honor authority, or it's hard to honor authority. When you see a bunch of clowns and villains, who have it? Every authority is corrupt. Therefore, I can't honor authority because that's honoring corruption. Well, yes, it's hard to honor father and mother when the wicked rise. It's hard to honor the office, political office, when the people who hold it are notoriously corrupt, incompetent fools. But Proverbs tells us, all the same, just because the wicked are on top, you've still got to keep honoring your parents. Otherwise, you're heading down the path towards friendship with destroyers. You will be like the rioters who burn down buildings and steal property. That's where you're going if you think it's okay to take from your parents. And you justify it all in the name of, our political authorities are terrible people. No, when the wicked rise, the righteous honor father and mother. The righteous also trust in the Lord, not in their own heart. Verse 26, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. Proverbs has said this before, trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. But this may be the best one-line definition of the fool in the entire book. A fool is someone who trusts his own heart. My heart told me to do it. Well, if you think it's a good idea because your heart told you to do it, you're a fool. The wise man recognizes that his heart is corrupt. The wise man guards his heart, which doesn't mean protect your heart from evil people hurting it. It means keep your heart locked up before it jumps out and devours somebody. Your heart is a menace to you and to the rest of the world, and it needs to be behind bars. Guard it. Stop it from getting out and doing the wretched things that it wants to do. Here, verse 25 and 26 are clearly parallel with each other. He who has a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, the person who doesn't trust in the Lord is the person with a proud heart, and the person with a proud heart is the person who trusts in his own heart, and that person is a fool. What's a proud heart? It's a heart that says, in biblical terms, I am, and there is no one beside me. I'm superior to these louts around me. I'm smarter. I'm harder working. I'm better looking. I make better decisions. I blah, 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 you name it. We all know those people. We all are those people, or have the temptation to be that. Right. In order to know what a proud heart says, all you have to do is listen to that voice in your head that says, it's all my spouse's fault. All my problems are because of her. It's all my boss's fault.
he just doesn't know what I am. It's all my mom's fault. It's all, what does that all go back to? It's all God's fault. I am a wonderful person. Right? Shakespeare's King Lear. I am a man more sinned against than sinning. We all like that idea. It sounds really good. Well, if you listen to your heart say that, you're a fool. And you won't be prospered and you won't be delivered. When the wicked rise and you trust in your own heart and you have that proud heart, well, you're going to stir up strife. You're going to be constantly getting into battles with your family and your friends and your coworkers because of your lust to be the greatest. And if somebody rebukes you and if somebody fails to flatter you, you'll be mad at that person. So if you trust in your own heart at a time when the wicked rise, you won't be able to hide and the wicked will get you. And if the wicked don't get you, God will get you. Is your life marked by fights? You see strife around you. Wherever you go, is there a fight? Well, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. You don't have the humility to take correction. You're going to always be in trouble with people who are angry at you. Chesterton summarized pride by talking about how the guy in the pub, the people in the pub will be able to say, he comes in here and thinks he's God Almighty. That's what pride makes you do. So how can you be delivered when the wicked rise? Well, verse 26 tells us, whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So what does that look like? That looks like trusting in the Lord, guarding your heart, and humbling your heart. When you do those things, you will be delivered when the wicked rise. That doesn't mean the wicked won't hurt you. It doesn't mean you won't suffer from wicked rulers. You probably will. I probably will. But we will be delivered in an ultimate sense through walking wisely, which is to walk in the fear of God and to do always what pleases God, because we're more afraid of displeasing God than we are of displeasing our wicked rulers. How can you be delivered when the wicked rise? Walk wisely and you'll be delivered. Certainly in the next life, oftentimes and to a very large degree, even in this life. To walk wisely means to walk in the fear of God. That means you won't join in burning and looting. It means you won't endorse unjust violence. It means you won't denounce other people because you feel like they're a threat to you. Right? And say, well, they're human garbage. Take them out to the curb for the trash can to take away. To walk in the fear of God, to be delivered, is to say, I'm going to do in this situation what pleases God, and I don't really care who else it displeases. If I make every other side mad at me, I would much rather have that than have God mad at me and every human faction pleased with me. That's how you can be delivered when the wicked rise. And finally, give to the poor. He who gives to the poor will not lack. Now, this is not the same as giving to your local church. At least it wasn't in the Old Testament. God ordained one tithe to your church where you gave 10% to your local clergyman and supported him. And he ordained a second tithe, which was every 3 years you gave 10% to the poor. And that, I believe, is what this is talking about. The one who gives to the poor will not lack. So when the wicked rise,
What do you know? You know for sure that the wicked will not be taking care of the poor. All the more reason then for you to step up and say, I will give to the poor. And when you do, you won't lack. God provides for those who give to the poor. Right? So if somebody asks you, what will you do if the wicked win the election in November? What do you say? I'll give to the poor. That's how I'll know that I'll have enough. As God provides for those who care for the poor. Well, that's the frame. When the wicked rise, it comes at the beginning and the end of the passage. But midway between verse 12 and 28, that's, 17 verses? Midway between that is verse 19. So, around verse 19 is the center of our passage, which affirms two things. First is that wickedness can't last. In the middle of the frame, remember, the Hebrews, very literally minded, put centrally, put at the center, whatever they thought was central to what they were trying to say. So our frame is, when the wicked rise, and the central point is, evil can't last. Verse 16b, he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. So what's going to happen to the ruler who loves covetousness? Well, his days will be shortened. He will fall apart. If you live for money, you won't live long. In verse 17, again, wickedness can't last. The man burdened with the guilt of bloodshed will flee into a pit. And then the second line is ambiguous. It could be, let no one help him, or it could be, let no one stop him. It seems to be saying, you don't have to help the murderer find death. He'll find it. He'll get there. Dostoevsky, the Russian novelist, expresses this at book length in Crime and Punishment. The whole point of that story is that the criminal demands his own punishment. The one burdened with the guilt of bloodshed will race to the pit. You don't have to stop him. You don't have to help him. He'll get there. Why? Because evil can't last. Yes, the wicked can rise. But their evil won't endure, as we saw last week and as we see again here. And finally, verse 18, he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. New King James says fall at once. That doesn't mean immediately, as in right away the guy will fall. It means it will happen very quickly. It might take a while for it to come to pass, but when it happens, his fall won't take 15 years. His fall will take 15 minutes. He who is perverse in his ways will fall. The wicked will rise, but that rise is not interminable. It's not perpetual. It's not permanent. Quite the opposite. Whereas whoever walks blamelessly will be delivered. Now, again, to be delivered means you're going to go through something. We all want to be overcomers, but we don't want to have anything we have to overcome. The righteous falls seven times and rises up again. The book of Proverbs clearly understands that the righteous can suffer under the depredations of the wicked. But when that's the case, God promises to deliver the one who walks blamelessly, which is the same as the person who trusts in the Lord, who walks wisely, and who gives to the poor. So at the center of this warning about the wicked rising is the message that evil can't last, and also the message that hard work prospers. Verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. So what else will you do if the wicked
rise, if the wicked win the election, if the wicked get on top through fair means or foul, well, you give to the poor. And how do you have something to give to the poor? You work. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows frivolity will have plenty of poverty. What is it to follow frivolity? Well, I do what I want to do all day. That looks like fun. I'll go do that. Oh, I could go to work today, or I could go on vacation. Work or amusement park. Right? Work or my favorite game. Work or the lake. Oh, I don't know. Well, if you follow frivolity, if you follow fun activities, and that's what you live for, you'll have plenty of poverty. But a faithful man will abound with blessings. Verse 20. Faithful in work, faithful to God, even when the wicked are on top. Even when the wicked rise, the faithful abound with blessings. The righteous are delivered. Now again, Proverbs tells us what should happen. It tells us the normal course of development. Something can intervene to frustrate that. So it's perfectly true to say human beings grow five fingers, even though some people don't. Not many people. But the normal course of things is for the human being to grow five fingers on the end of their hand. Now something can intervene. You can have some damage. You can get those fingers chopped off. But typically, if nothing happens to frustrate it, the five fingers will grow. And similarly, typically, if nothing gets in the way, faithfulness brings blessings. Hard work brings food. Walking in the fear of God brings deliverance. Now, the wicked can get in the way of that for a time, but they can't permanently frustrate it. They can't permanently sever the connection between obedience to God and blessing from God that Proverbs talks about over and over and over. If you walk on the path of death, you'll die. If you walk on the path of life, you'll live. The wicked have risen in the past and they're rising now. We don't give up and stop working because Jesus lived at a time when the wicked were ascendant. And he didn't give up. And he didn't stop working. He kept working even with the wicked in charge. And it looked like they won. They cut him off. They killed him. But now he sees the result of his labor. He sees the travail of his soul. And he's satisfied. So until he returns, do what pleases him, not what pleases the wicked who are in charge. He'll win. Stay on his side. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn the wisdom of the wise son. Help us to fear you, walk wisely, and be delivered. Father, we recognize that the wicked are rising. We ask that you would give us the courage, like Obadiah, to hide, but to not make that an excuse to quit doing what's right. Father, if we have to hide that we're doing what's right, help us to continue doing what's right. Help us never to try to hide our sin from you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your promise to care for those who fear you, who walk blamelessly, and who care for the poor. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to think like your son and to walk in the fear of God all day long, to be that blessed person who always walks in the fear of God, even when the wicked are on top. We pray that their downfall would be swift, that your kingdom would come, that your righteousness would rule. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.